Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've had an awesome week. Well, we are, like we talked about last week, in a very awesome time of the year. The time between the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension, and Pentecost, which is about to come. On the Western calendar, it'll be celebrated next Sunday. So, of course, on next week's show, we'll do a teaching from Acts chapter 2, which I'm sure that most of you probably have Acts chapter 2 memorized. If you don't, you should at least be able to paraphrase it. But last week, we talked about how, actually, at the Last Supper, that last Passover Seder that Jesus had on earth in the flesh, he taught the apostles and whatever other disciples might have been there. We don't know exactly who was there. We know that the 12 were there. We know Judas left, of course, during that celebration meal. And we don't know if there were other disciples. Regardless of whether they were or they weren't, he spends quite a bit of time in that meal teaching about the coming of the Spirit, teaching about the coming of another paraclete. And we went over that last week and from John chapter 14. So I would suggest, if you don't already know how to do this, to go to one of my websites, which is www.giftofgraceministries.org. That's giftofgraceministries.org. And go to the tab called Gift of Grace Radio. And all the radio shows going back to 2009 are archived there. So there's quite a lot of material, quite a lot of programs there. I imagine it'll take quite a long time to hear them all. But last week's program was from John 14, where Jesus tells those men that were there that they're going to do even greater works than he did because he's going to the Father. And after he's glorified and goes back to the Father, he is going to intercede with the Father to send another helper, another paraclete, another advocate, another teacher with a capital T. There's many terms that are used, and the main one is the word paraclete, which comes from the Greek parakletos, which is someone who stands beside you. And he's going to point out, and then Paul is going to point out in greater detail in his letters, especially 1st and 2nd Corinthians, that the Holy Spirit not only lives with us, but that he lives in us. And so we have the presence of God literally living with us and literally living in us. And I'm always, my mind always goes back to the book of Exodus, where God told Moses to build a sanctuary. And, you know, of course, if you've studied Torah, if you've gone through Exodus especially, God gives very precise instructions for how to build the tabernacle, how to build that sanctuary, and says, I want you to build this to me, for me, so that I can live with you. Later on, David wants to build the temple. He can't do it, of course. Solomon builds the temple, and there's an interesting exchange that goes on when the temple is dedicated, where Solomon says, all the heavens can't even contain you. How are we going to contain you in this house that I've built? Because God says throughout the Tanakh, throughout the Old Testament, that he's going to live with his people. And the fulfillment of this, of course, in New Testament scripture And I should say, the ultimate fulfillment of this, of course, is that as believers, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered, I'm there. He tells us that the Holy Spirit is going to be living in us and living with us and standing beside us. So the ultimate concept of God coming to live among us, coming to live with us, is fulfilled in ways that the people who were in the wilderness when the Torah was being written and when the Torah was being taught to the people, and as the dwellings and the altars and tables and so forth were being built, they would have had no concept of how powerful this ultimate fulfillment would be. So in John 14, I'm going to start at John 14, 15, where Jesus goes on to say, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, you have to understand, this is literally at the Last Supper. A very big portion of John's gospel is written at the Last Supper. These are not scattered teachings that were done in Galilee and at the temple and in Jericho or wherever. These were all done at the Last Supper, as the covenant was about to change. The new covenant was just about to come. There was going to be the transition to the new covenant at that meal, and of course, the next day on the cross. In Hebrew structure, it's all the same day, because if you have the Passover Seder at sundown, then that literally is occurring on Friday, and he's going to die on Friday. So it's all in the same day, but this is the transition of the covenant. During that Seder, as you know, when he institutes the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, or whatever you call it in your tradition, he says, this is the blood of the new covenant, and this is going to be the new and eternal covenant. There is never going to be any other covenant. There's never going to be another covenant between God and men other than the Messiah, other than the bread and wine. This is all going on at the Last Supper. So he says, before all that, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So he really sets this down, and I'm sure that those men who were listening to this, as you can imagine, would have, as we would have had, a very difficult time understanding what he's actually saying here. He's saying another paraclete is going to come from the Father. He's going to live with you. He's going to be in you. They, of course, had no concept of the Trinity. They did not know that the Godhead had three distinct persons within it of the same essence. They knew the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But now Jesus is implying here, he has told them that he and the Father are one. He has said that he is God. He is talking about the Father. Now he's talking about another paraclete, and he calls him the Spirit of truth, and says the world doesn't know who he is, because the world neither sees him nor knows him. But he says to these guys, not exactly fresh from seminary or from Bible school, that they were in no way theologians or even knowledgeable for that matter. He says to them, you know him. And how do they know him? Because he dwells in them. And he dwells with them. as I like to say, and if you come to my teachings, you'll always hear me say, that the Bible is the only book that you can read where the author is standing beside you, and more than that, he's living within you. So when people say, I don't understand this, I don't understand all this that's in the Bible, I don't understand this passage, the author is right there with you, the ultimate author. And you can ask him. He will be happy to explain it to you. So he says, the Spirit, you know the Spirit, because he's already living in you. He's already in you. He's already beside you. So he says, keep my commands, try to live a life of holiness. The Greek means he exhorts them and comforts them in saying, come on, you guys can do this. You can live this life of holiness. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, of course, we're going to fail, and we already know that Paul in Romans says there's not one who's righteous, not one. And we know all that, and we're not going to get into that in this setting. But in this particular passage, he's telling them that because the Spirit's living with them and living in them, they should live a life of holiness. They should follow. They should keep the commandments. They should listen to what they're being directed to do. So he says another helper, another paraclete will come. So what he's saying here is through the intercession of the Son, the Spirit comes from the Father. So the Spirit is poured out because of the work of the Son. Several times he says, after I'm glorified, I go to the Father, and then the other paraclete will come. And here he calls him the Spirit of Truth. And he's telling them, basically, in addition to this, that they are going to be different than the people in the world. Because he says, the world doesn't know the Spirit. It doesn't see him. It doesn't know him. But you know him. You know him because of their position. So we know he not that they understood it, not that we understood it. Another one of the sayings I always use is, if somebody tells you that they understand the Trinity, one thing you know for sure is that they don't understand the Trinity, because the Trinity is incomprehensible. Incomprehensible. And so we know that we have eternal life because of what Messiah does, the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity. We know that he and the Father are one. We know that he was sent by the Father. We know he goes that he went back to the Father. We know that the Spirit is coming. And so it's a Trinitarian situation. The whole plan of salvation, of course, is Trinitarian because God is Trinity. And in John 14, let's go down to 25. John 14, 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. In other words, I've been telling you this the whole time I've been here with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Wow. So what's he talking about here? Now he gives the paraclete a name, calls him the Holy Spirit. In Hebrew, he's the Ruach. In Greek, he's the Pneuma. But here, Jesus gives him a name, the Holy Spirit that the Father will send in my name. He's going to teach you all things. And he's going to remind you of all the things that I said to you. Now, let's take that last part. You can understand that as time goes by, you forget what was told to you by someone. So, if you have a conversation with somebody today And it's a powerful conversation. You're very moved by that conversation. And then a month from now, somebody says, what was that conversation about? Well, you might be able to tell them the details. 5 years later, if somebody says, what was that conversation about? The details are less vivid or less, are more sketchy. 10 years later, and you get the point. So if one of the evangelists is writing down the gospel and he's writing it maybe 20, 25, 30 years later, he can't possibly remember everything that was told to him. So Jesus says he's going to, when the Holy Spirit comes, he is going to remind you of everything I said to you. He's going to bring it to remembrance. So, and he also calls him a teacher. So another teacher is going to come. Jesus is the teacher, capital T. That's why he was called rabbi. He wasn't called rabbi because he had some religious title. Rabbis were teachers. And just like you know from other places in history, for example, the Greek philosophers, they all had schools where students came and learned from them. And people who had similar ideas and their ideas were formed by these philosophers would spend months and years with that person learning. And the rabbis in Israel did that as well. And Jesus was called rabbi because it simply meant a teacher who usually had disciples with him that would listen to him, learn from him, and their lives, their character, their way of thinking would be formed by the teacher. So now he says, another teacher is going to come. And this Holy Spirit is going to be sent in his name, meaning Jesus' name, by the Father. So the Son testifies of the Father, and then the Spirit is going to come to testify of the Son. He's going to tell them in a little while, I hope we get to it, where he's going to say that when the Holy Spirit comes, he's not going to talk about himself. The Holy Spirit does not come in an outpouring, whether it's the Old Testament limited outpourings, whether it's Pentecost morning with a powerful outpouring, whether it's one of the great revivals in history where the Spirit was poured out and the Pentecostal charismatic movements began. Whenever the Holy Spirit comes, whenever the Holy Spirit's poured out, he does not talk about himself. He only talks about Jesus. It's very evangelical in the sense that the Spirit enlightens your mind so that you understand who Jesus is and what he did. Paul points this out in 1 Corinthians where he says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. How many people can say it? No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit's going to teach all truth, remind them of what Jesus said and what he had taught them. In verse 29, he says, and now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. In other words, I just told you all this stuff because when it happens, and it's only going to be about 50 days from this moment, pretty close to 50 days from this point, like 51 days, when it does happen, you're going to remember that I told you and you're going to believe. You're going to come to a much deeper level of faith. So he says, I've told you everything. He's told them everything. And now the Spirit's going to come and teach. And the Spirit is still teaching. The Spirit is still coming to teach. He didn't stop teaching at the end of the first century or when the last apostle died or when the canon was closed or whatever date you want to name. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is still teaching. He has been teaching through the entire 2,000 years of Christian history. And he's been guiding the church since that time. So Jesus says, I'm going to go, and you guys should be happy when I go. Now, obviously, they weren't happy when he said he was leaving. But he told them they should be happy. Because number one, he was going back to the Father. And number two, the Holy Spirit was going to come. This Spirit of Truth, capital S, capital T, this other teacher, capital T, was going to come, but he would not come until Jesus went back to the Father. Jesus had to be glorified and had to go back to the Father before the Spirit could be poured out. In other words, when we talk about Pentecost, what we know as Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit in that upper room, could not have happened a month before it did or a year before it did because Jesus had to be glorified and go back to the Father. So he said they should be happy about this because they were going to be clothed with power. We can't discuss every scripture because, of course, the time goes so fast. Let's go down to John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So when this other paraclete comes, the other helper comes, the other teacher comes, he's going to come from the Father. He's going to testify of me. In other words, he's going to talk about Jesus. He's going to talk about salvation. He's going to talk about the cross. He's going to talk about the forgiveness of sin through the shedding of the blood, capital B. He's going to testify of me, meaning Jesus. And because of this, you are also going to bear witness about me. Not only because you spent 3 years with me and you heard 3 years of teaching and we had really a lot of time together, but also because the Spirit is going to come, fill you, walk with you, just like the people in the wilderness followed the Shekinah cloud. You're going to follow the Spirit where he leads you. And you're going to be my witnesses. But you can't do it right now. So he's telling these people to, of course, he says, to wait in the city until you're clothed with power from above. He tells them in Acts chapter 1, you stay in the city till you're clothed with power from above, and then you'll be my witnesses. You guys can't do it right now because you're not capable of it. But when the Spirit comes, you will do it. So he explains to them the Spirit is a distinct person of the same substance. He sent from the Father. The Son intercedes to send him. Still going on, 2,000 years. At Pentecost, the Spirit is poured out in full measure. It's an unlimited outpouring. And so a person of the same substance as he, as the Father, is going to come and do this. And then in the power of the Spirit, you are going to bear witness about me. And so he explains to them in a way, and it's impossible to know what they understood at this point. They thought they were just having a Passover Seder. They thought they were just having dinner, and then, tomorrow morning, it's the Sabbath now, so tomorrow morning, Saturday will be the Sabbath, so Friday night we'll, do our usual Sabbath rituals and things, and we'll get the candles, we'll go to the synagogue. But this was going to be different, and he goes on to tell them, I know the time is running out, he goes on to tell them that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. The world, Jew and Gentile. Jew and Gentile. We're going to talk about this more because I want to talk about this after we talk about the events of Pentecost, which will be next week. So thanks for listening and join us again next week where we'll read and teach God's Word and we'll proclaim the power and salvation of Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.